Well, have you ever had someone give you their expert opinion about something, even though they're not an expert on that issue? You're thinking, yes, it's called social media, Pastor Ryan, and it's there all the time. Yeah, I'm not joking about that. But anyway, sometimes we're a little too confident in our own opinions, aren't we? Let me tell you what I think about so-and-so, right? It reminds me of those Holiday Inn Express commercials. I don't know if you saw those a few years ago, but there's a guy, you know, he's in a doctor's office and he gives a medical diagnosis and the patient says, thank you, doctor. And he says, oh, I'm not a doctor, but I did sleep in a Holiday Inn Express last night, right? And he's like, wait a minute, that's not right. You know, this doesn't work. You're not an expert. You can't be giving us your opinion about this as if you are an expert. The reality is our lives are filled with voices. So many people saying so many things, people giving us counsel on how to think, on what to believe, on how to live. Think about it. All the voices in your life. We hear from family and friends, don't we? Almost constantly. We hear from classmates and coworkers. We hear from celebrities and politicians. And thanks to technology, we can hear from pretty much whoever we want, friends of friends of friends, and so on and so forth. And beyond even all those external voices, we also every day hear from ourselves. I want to ask this morning, though, what about hearing from God? And I don't mean hearing from God in some kind of like nebulous, mysterious, foggy mountaintop experience. I mean in the sense of what we call special revelation. God speaking to us through the Bible. Concrete words from God that we can read and understand and ponder and believe. I think it's fair to say that God is an expert on all of it, and he didn't have to sleep in a Holiday Inn Express. I think the question we need to ask this morning is, are we listening to the most important voice? You know, this is where the book of Hebrews starts. The introduction to the book of Hebrews launches by addressing this very issue of God speaking in real time and in real space. The author of Hebrews, and again, we don't know who wrote this letter to believers that we call the letter of the Hebrews. We don't know who wrote it exactly, but we do know that the church received it as the word of God, and so we receive it as the word of God. But this author gives us a very specific reason that we should listen to God. The question we're going to ask this morning as we look at these first four verses is, will we listen to God? And so let's find out together, looking at Hebrews chapter 1, starting there in verse 1. This is what the author of Hebrews writes. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets at different times and in different ways. Now let's pause right here. Verse 1 sets up a contrast with verse 2, but the initial setup is this. Listen, long ago, he says, the days of the Old Testament, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. And that was in a variety of ways at a variety of times. So it wasn't a constant drip. It was an outburst here, an outburst there. It was direct dictation with the Ten Commandments. It was giving dreams and visions to certain prophets that they later wrote down. It was historical records that were kept and updated. It was the king or someone else writing a psalm, a poem about God and his glory, a worship song. All those different circumstances, you know, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets in all these different ways, the author says. And so there's an acknowledgement there that the Old Testament is the very word of God, and that God used to and customarily would speak in these particular ways by the prophets. But verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, there's a similarity here in that God has spoken in the Old Testament, the time of the Old Testament, but also that God has spoken in these last days. These last days is a reference to the time of redemption, meaning the Messiah is no longer being waited for. The Messiah has arrived. The last days began with Jesus' advent, and they culminated in his work on the cross, and we look forward to his return. But in the scriptures, from the time of Jesus' arrival all the way through until his return and the new earth and all of that, these are the last days. And so in these last days, God has spoken. He would customarily speak by the prophets in different times and different ways. But now God has definitively spoken in his Son. there's a contrast here because the author of Hebrews wants us to understand that what we read in the Old Testament comes to its completion and fulfillment in Jesus. And so while it is the same that God has spoken in the Old Testament and God has spoken in Christ, we also want to say, though, it's a little different because God would speak in these different ways and times. But now in Jesus, God has spoken in a new way, in a definitive way. And this kind of completes the set of revelation, if you can think of it that way. Again, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. The way he words this phrase, his son, is a reference to the quality of Jesus as the second person of the Trinity. We're going to see this unpacked a little bit more in the rest of the passage this morning. But when the son speaks out of the shared character with the Father. And so again, you can think of it as a culmination of revelation that yes, the Old Testament is good and given by God and God speaks through it, but it has to be understood in light of the later definitive final stamp of God's word that comes in Jesus. And so as we start off this morning, we just acknowledge that God has spoken in Christ. God has spoken in Christ. There are several implications of this truth that we need to just talk about and wrestle with as we think about how it applies to us initially. I mean, the reality, as we said before, is there are so many voices, but there is one voice that matters more than all the others. And that voice is not a voice that needs to be heard, as we said, out in the wilderness somewhere where you're just kind of like disconnected from the Word of God. It's actually a voice that we hear in the Bible. Think of it this way. The first thing we can learn this morning, I think, about God speaking in Christ is that we need to treat the Bible as a whole. Treat the Bible as a whole. There is a continuity and discontinuity with the Old Testament and the New Testament, or between God speaking through the prophets and God speaking in Christ. And so I could say it to you this way, if it's memorable, it helps you. You need to read the whole Bible. So we need to read the Old Testament. We need to be familiar with the contents and look at the promises that are there. They're given for our instruction. But we also need to read the Bible as a whole, which means we understand that the Old Testament isn't the complete set. It needs the New Testament to round it out. Now, why are we saying New Testament? Because we find the actions and the teachings of Jesus recorded for us by the Spirit of God in the New Testament and the application of those actions and teachings in the letters of the New Testament. So we look to the New Testament as the Spirit-given encapsulation of Jesus' teaching and Jesus' words as the representative of God on earth. So God has spoken in Christ, therefore we should treat the Bible as a whole, Old and New Testament. The Bible must be understood as a complete package, and if it's not understood as a complete package, it can be distorted and misunderstood. I just have to tell you here, so many errors in thinking about who God is and who we are, so many false conceptions about the gospel come from separating out the Old and the New Testament and even piecemealing books and not seeing the whole of the scripture and the entirety of what the scripture teaches. The two words I would give you for understanding the relationship of the Old to the New Testament are promise and fulfillment. So in the Old Testament, you have the promise of the Savior coming, and you have the detailed description of our need for a Savior. But you have this kind of longing and looking forward in the Old Testament to Jesus coming as the fulfillment of promises to Abraham and promises to David. And then as we arrive in the New Testament, we find those promises now fulfilled. In fact, on page 1 of the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, you have this statement that Jesus is the son of David, the son of Abraham. He fulfills these promises that God made. And so all of the New Testament really is the word of Christ as he fulfills what was promised in the old. Again, treat the Bible as a whole. There's a finality to he has spoken in his son. The prophets are the opening act, we could say, but Jesus is the headliner. And so you have to treat the Bible as the set, the complete set of Old and New Testament. Secondly, this morning, when we think about God speaking in Christ, we need to treat the Bible as essential. Now, this is where we're recognizing that we need to hear from God. Many times we waste energy looking for another word from God, or a fresh word from God, or a new word from God. But I just want to tell you that there's a finality here to God revealing himself in Jesus in this. In Jesus Christ, we have the word that we need. In Jesus, we have the word that we need. So in 2 Timothy 3:16, this is why Paul can tell us that we've been given the scriptures so that the man of God may be complete, right? We have this completion in us, understanding that we have been given the resources we need in the inspired scripture. Or Peter says in 2 Peter 1 that God by his divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness. And tragically, so often, I think people are looking for the new thing. I want a new word from God. I want a different word from God, something fresh, something applicable. But when we talk like that, we are implying that what God has given us in Christ is not fresh, is not applicable to our situation. So we just want to be careful here. We've got to treat the Bible as the essential final word on the matter. This is what we need. The word that we'll use in relationship to the scripture applying to our lives in this sense is that it's sufficient, that the Bible is sufficient. In the scriptures, we have what we need. We don't just have promise. We have promise and fulfillment. And we have, by the Spirit of God, we have been given this gift. You know, we were having trouble with the lyrics this morning and getting the verses up. I don't even know if we got the verses up. Did we get them up? We got the verses up. But it was interesting. I was thinking, even if the verses weren't up, it's maybe just a good reminder that this Bible, what you hopefully have in your home right now, this is a precious possession. And it's essential to your existence as a human being. That yes, God would speak by the prophets in various times and ways, but God has spoken in his Son. And in that, we have not only promise, but fulfillment. We have what we need to be equipped to walk by faith in whatever circumstances we're facing. You know, we tend to do a lot of traveling because we have family all around the country. And so we have certain things when we travel, we find to be essential, the stuff that you have to have. You know, my latest one is I've got this little charger that I take that's got universal plugs for all over the world. And it has USB ports, different kinds of USB ports and all. It's just one little thing. It's a really great invention. You know, this is essential. I just, you know, thinking about that, I was thinking about treating the Bible as essential and just how I think we've maybe come away from actually saying, you know what, my Bible is essential to my day. Like, I need it. I need it at work. I need it at school. I need it to help me think. And that's not to say I don't focus on the task at hand when I'm at school or work or whatever. No, of course we focus on that, but we just understand that the content of the Bible is absolutely essential for me functioning as a follower of Jesus in a day-by-day basis. You know, when we say we're looking for a fresh word again, what we mean is that we need to see how the word applies to our current circumstances and situations. But again, I just caution you on your terminology there. Be careful, because in Jesus Christ, the Son, God has spoken. And so we have what we need. Thirdly, here in God speaking in Christ, we need to treat the Bible as authoritative. So we treat it as a whole. We treat it as essential. Third, we treat it as authoritative. The Bible is the actual word of God because it has come from God, specifically here, God the Son. So too often we treat the Bible like it's a suggestion book, okay? You know about the comment card, you know, movement in our culture where you have the opportunity to provide feedback, leave an online review. We were in Costco in years past with our children, and there was a comment card available there in Costco that you could suggest improvements. And my first thought was, why do they have this? Because there's no way you can improve Costco. That was my first thought. But then after that, my children had some ideas about how they could improve, you know, Costco. And so they were writing on the comment cards and putting it in there. And, you know, somebody's job is to collect those comment cards and to, you know, look at them and consider the comments and then to, you know, oh, that's a good idea. Maybe we should make use of it. Or more likely just, oh, that's interesting. And then they chuck them. You know, often we treat the Bible like a suggestion book. Like, oh, it's a list of suggestions that God gave that maybe I'll make use of and maybe I won't. Maybe it's interesting, maybe it's not. And you know what? I'll decide for myself whether or not I agree with it. And I think you can have that attitude with every other book in the universe that you read. But when we read the Bible, what are we reading? Well, we're reading that in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. We are reading the very word of God. And because the Son has been the deliverer of the word, right? Because it's come directly from God, we have to treat the Bible differently than we treat other information. Again, that's why in all the voices that we hear, there's one voice that is superior and preeminent. We must treat the Bible as authoritative. And frankly, you might read things in the Bible, I know you will, read things in the Bible that you find hard to believe or to obey. That you're going to read things in the Bible that are uncomfortable to you, that make you feel like, you know what, that's going to be a difficult one for me to explain to my family. That's going to be a difficult step of obedience for me to take at work. That's going to be a difficult conversation for me to have. But it's not a suggestion. It's the Word of God. And to treat it as a suggestion book is to insult the author. Again, God would speak by the prophets in many times in many ways, but in these last days, he has spoken in the Son. And so we have this authoritative word from God. Think of it this way. Because Jesus is the Son of God, to hear and see Jesus is to hear and see God. And if that is really the case, then how should we respond to God? Agreement? Yes. Interest in pursuit of what he has said? Yes. God says, this is important. We should say, yes, it is important. Even if I didn't understand it was important before. It's important to you, Lord. It's now important to me. Belief in what he says? Absolutely. We believe what he has said and respond appropriately. And of course, that belief results in obedience. Faith-driven obedience, where we make changes in our lives. And sometimes we can get caught up because we don't understand all the implications, and we don't know why God has done it this way, or we're waiting for some other pieces to fall in place. And yet at the end of the day, God's not asking us to understand everything. He's not asking us to know the whole plan. He's not asking us to be able to parse out all the details. He's just calling us to read his word, to believe it, and to respond with faith-driven obedience. And in that sense, it's not that complicated. Now, verses 1 and the beginning of verse 2, this is all just a setup, okay? So he would speak by the prophets various times, various ways. Now in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. And now this is all, the foundation is laid for him to explain why we should actually listen to this particular Son, to Jesus. So he actually gives us 7 reasons this morning why we should listen to Jesus. So we're going to unpack these one at a time as we walk through the rest of verse 2. So we're in verse 2. Picking it up, I'll do it at the beginning here, but he says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, and then he clarifies and talks about the Son. He says, God has appointed him heir of all things. Stop right there. God has appointed him heir of all things. The first reason we should listen to Jesus is because Jesus is the heir of creation. Jesus is the heir of creation. He is the better Adam. He is the fulfillment of the promises to David. That word heir, it is loaded with significance that we find in the whole of the scriptures. What does it mean? It means that every inch of this universe was made to be under the authority of Jesus Christ. It belongs to him. Every inch of the universe, here's the catch, including us. It's all his. There may be an allusion here to Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, where again we have this little hint of the messianic king being the inheritor of all of the earth. And so, yes, Jesus is that inheritor. He is the heir. And again, that's Adam's role that he failed in being created by God to possess the earth. And yet Jesus, as the second Adam, fulfills that calling for humanity. So it's all his. We got to change some pronouns this morning. Possessive personal pronouns. We do that a lot in our house. It's my this, it's my that, right? This is my country, it's our country. Well, really, technically, it's his country, isn't it? Well, this is my state, this is our state. Well, but technically, it's his state. That's my education, right? This is my vocation, this is my career. Yeah, but actually, it's his. And it's his, and it's his. I can do what I want with my family. Well, I just hate to push it, but it's actually his family, technically. And this is my church. This is how we're going to do things in my... Well, no, not actually. It's his church. I love the weekends because I get to decide what to do with my free time. Well, his free time gifted to you. Well, certainly nobody's going to tell me how to spend my money. This one hurts. Not yours. His. It's his. Jesus is the heir of all creation. God appointed him heir of all things. I mean, this is his eternal role. And sometimes we just need the reminder. Why should we listen to Jesus? Well, he's the heir of creation. Look at verse 2 again. So God has appointed him the heir of all things, secondly there, and has made the universe through him. He's made the universe through him. Secondly here, seven reasons we should listen to Jesus. Second reason here, Jesus is the agent of creation. That means he actually did the creating work. He made us, he made the planet, he made the universe literally. Therefore, he knows us intimately, and therefore he has the rights and prerogatives of the creator with a capital C. And the best news here is he is good. I thought of two images just to kind of help us flesh this out, thinking about Jesus being the one who created the universe. And I thought of patent rights. You know what patent rights are? You know, when somebody has an invention and they file it with the patent office and they're like, they own that invention and they, it's like theirs, it belongs to them, and they can do what they want with it and nobody else can claim that authority. I thought, that's Jesus. He has patent rights for the universe. So sorry, all those, you know, PhDs that have written scientific papers proving this or that or the other and come up with new inventions and all that. Jesus, he beat you to it, right? I mean, it's his, it belongs to him. He designed it. And so not only does he have the patent rights, but he has the potter rights. We have this image coming to us from the book of Jeremiah where God is described as the potter and we are described as the clay. And because he made us and we belong to him, he is sovereign over us. And he can mold us and shape us and use us as best fits his glory. Why should we listen to Jesus? Well, not just because he's the heir of creation, but also because he is the agent of creation. He made us. Look at verse 3. Third reason we should listen to Jesus. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature. Okay, now right here we're starting to realize, okay, this is definitely something special, something different, because Jesus is not just the heir of creation and he's not just the agent of creation. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. And I'm giving it to you in that terms because in those terms because what we see here in verse 3 are phrases that are trying to communicate something that we will spend eternity growing in our understanding of. And that is this, that Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, gives us the radiance of God's glory. He shines forth the glory of God. What does that mean? That means God's greatness, the weightiness of God's person are revealed, of his essence, are revealed in Jesus. And so what Jesus shines in his radiance, that radiance is the very glory of God because Jesus is God, right? That's what's going on here. And we find clarification on that in the second phrase of that first description in verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, so he's shining the glory of God, and he's the exact expression of his nature. I'm just going to tell you, there's this word used here that's the word for the imprint of a stamp on a coin, okay? It's not used very often in the New Testament, but here it is, okay? So it's this imprint. And when you look at the imprint, when you look at Jesus, what are we seeing? We are seeing the exact expression of the nature of God. It's not a copy of a copy. Here what we're seeing is the actual real essence of God. And that's actually that word essence that's used here in verse 3. Nature, the exact expression of his nature. That word nature is just talking about the real essence of what makes God, God. So whatever makes God the Father God is also in the Son. And that's why when we talk about the Trinity, we say the Father is just as much God as the Son is just as much God as the Spirit is God. One God in three persons. And so here we see Jesus as the Son. He's not just a Son, he's the Son, right? He's put at that higher level. And so to see Jesus is to see God. What I like about this language is that the author of Hebrews here says, listen, here's the deal though. You have to realize when you're looking at Jesus, you're not seeing like distant, distracted, God, like just a deity out in the universe somewhere, or harsh taskmaster God who's going to make you do what he wants, or maybe in an ancient or Eastern or even first century context, mischievous God who's going to be messing around with all the other gods and just playing mean tricks on humanity. No, you see shining the actual glory and therefore goodness of God. You see, the third reason we should listen to Jesus is because he is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. And we need to see that glory. We need to realize that when we are looking at Jesus and what he did and what he said, his death and his resurrection, all of it, right? When we're thinking about that, we are seeing on display the exact expression of the real essence of who God is. This matches perfectly with what we read in Colossians chapter 1. It matches exactly with what we read in John chapter 1. So there's a unity here in the scripture of teaching that Jesus himself is the second person of the Trinity. And to see Jesus is to see God. The fourth reason we should listen to Jesus. Okay, still in verse 3 here. So the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So not only is Jesus the heir of creation and the agent of creation and the second person of the Trinity, on a practical daily basis, Jesus' word, his power, actually sustains the fabric of the universe. Which means this, the sun doesn't rise unless Jesus says so. It means that your heart doesn't beat unless Jesus says so. It means nobody's drawing a breath, that no molecule is staying in place, that there's no force of nature, none of the laws of nature are going to actually hold true unless the word of Jesus' power, his powerful word, holds the universe together. And that means we are dependent on Jesus in every aspect of our existence. I think it's worth listening to him on. I mean, again, heir of creation, agent of creation, second person of the Trinity, and incidentally, he keeps you upright on a daily basis. I mean, this is the reality. Jesus sustains the universe. The fourth reason, Jesus sustains the universe. All that we have, all that we are, all that we hope to accomplish is dependent on him. Now, the fifth reason, looking at verse 3, still, we're down towards the middle of verse 3, he says, after making purification for sins, he sat down. We'll get to the sat down in a moment. Let's just get that first part. After making purification for sins. The fifth reason we should listen to Jesus, and incidentally, this is the reason that gets the most attention in the book of Hebrews. So we're being set up here to think very carefully about who Jesus is and what he's accomplished for us. But specifically, what he's done here in this fifth reason is Jesus has made the sacrifice for our sins, both as our high priest and as our sacrifice. It's really important in Hebrews. He's the fulfillment of the sacrificial system. We're going to talk about this a ton in the coming weeks, okay? But Jesus is our high priest, and he's the sacrifice. He accomplished purification for our sins. What does that mean? That means Jesus makes it possible for us to be cleansed of our sins. He makes it possible for us to be forgiven of our sins. So I'll say it this way. The fifth reason you should listen to Jesus is because Jesus mediates forgiveness of our sins. We would have no hope of reconciliation with God without Jesus doing his work for us. We would have no hope of forgiveness and the alleviation of guilt for our sin unless Jesus was our high priest in the sacrifice. We would have no hope for confidence of acceptance by God upon our death, or no hope of being welcomed into the family of God if Jesus didn't do the work of making us pure, offering that purification for our sins. But here's the reality. Because of his sacrifice, we can truly and eternally be declared clean. We think about the Old Testament sacrificial system. The big concern is to be cleansed of the impurity of sin. And that's not a super popular concept in our culture today, but there's one thing the Bible's clear about. It's that the problem in the universe is sin. A lot of talk about this week about problem. You know, how are we going to solve the problems? How are we going to solve the problems? And yes, we have to pursue specific actionable, you know, steps in the short run. However, those solutions are not going to deal with the ultimate problem of sin. That is the solution. And it may sound a little simplistic, but trust me, it is not simplistic to say that by making purification for sins, Jesus has actually made it possible for people to be reconciled to God and also reconciled to each other. That is a complex solution that works out in every area of our lives. Why should we listen to Jesus? Well, because he mediates forgiveness of our sins. By the way, did you catch that not only does the author of Hebrews acknowledge the problem that we all have is sin, but did you also catch that the author of Hebrews is absolutely consistent with the rest of the Bible, that the solution for sin is not found in us, but it's found in the Messiah. It's found in Jesus. Again, this is where sometimes the gospel gets sideways in our culture. Because again, if you ask the average person on the street, you know, what is the message of the Bible? They say, well, you need to try to be a good person. And if you're a good person, then hopefully you can be accepted by God, you know, because, you know, everybody messes up now and then. So you have to try to undo that by doing good deeds. That's not gospel. That's not good news. Because the stain of sin is so dark that we can't wash it out on our own. Purification has to be made, and it's a purification that we can't make. But praise God, Jesus is our high priest and our sacrifice. Maybe this morning you're reading this with us and you've never been forgiven of your sins. Meaning you've never trusted in Jesus in his death and resurrection to accomplish the forgiveness of your sins. You've never put your faith in Jesus. I would encourage you this morning just by reminding you that Jesus is your high priest. He represented you on the cross. And that Jesus also was the sacrifice that he gave of himself so that you could be forgiven of your sins. Maybe today's the day, the first day that you could confess your sin, repent of it, and turn to Jesus in faith. You just acknowledge your sin by prayer to the Lord and say to the Lord, I believe in Jesus' death and resurrection on my behalf. I put my faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. And watch what God will do in your life now that you have been purified of your sins by our great high priest. This is why the gospel is good news, because Jesus made purification for our sins. That's the fifth reason we should listen to Jesus. Jesus mediates forgiveness of our sins. But there's more. The sixth reason, still at the end of verse 3, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Okay, so here's the reality. That there are two things going on in this description of Jesus sitting down. So he did the work, making purification, and we'll talk about it later in Hebrews, but then he sat down because the work was complete. But it's not just that he sat down because the work was complete. I don't know where you like to sit down when your work is done. You know, doing a lot of yard work these days in the summer. Maybe you were doing some projects over the home at the weekend and you got your chair, your spot, like that corner of the couch that's like yours. And you're like, I cannot wait to get into my spot and just sit down because the work will be done. Okay, so that's one component of this, that the work is done. Okay, Jesus did the work and it's done. Okay, that's one thing. But the second thing is where his chair is. Okay, so in our house, on the gray couch, my spot's the left corner, okay? And that's holy unto me. And if the kids are there and I come in, it's like, move out of dad's spot, you know, and that's how it should be. In every house, by the way, mom and dad's spots should be reserved and children should give up those spots for their parents. That's a side note, all right? Where is Jesus' spot? His spot is at the right hand of the Father. Now, why does that matter? Well, that matters because the right hand of the Father is the position of sharing God's authority, okay? And sharing God's reign, his sovereignty over the universe. So the way you have to think of this, don't think it's not an assistant position. That's somehow, sometimes we think about, oh God, he's right hand man. He's like his assistant. He gets stuff done. No, that's not what the Son cannot be God's assistant if he radiates the glory of God and if he's the exact expression of his nature. That's not how it's going to work. What happens here? You got to think about more like two thrones right next to each other. Is how you want to think of it. And you think of here's the Father and here's the Son reigning together. And you say, well, where's the Spirit reigning? Well, the Spirit reigns in the people of God. Actually, that's where the Spirit's throne is. It's in us. And so here you have God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit reigning. This language that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, it's borrowed from Psalm 110, which is a favorite psalm of, really, it's the most quoted psalm in the New Testament, most quoted Old Testament passage in the New Testament. And we'll see it a lot in Hebrews, Psalm 110. But in Psalm 110, here's the reality. Jesus fulfills the promises that the Messiah King is more than just an earthly king. He is the heavenly king over all kings. The sixth reason you should listen to Jesus is Jesus is the king over all kings. What does this mean? It means Jesus shares God's position of divine ruler over all of creation. This is not second place. This is actually exercising the authority of God. This is Daniel 7, okay? In Daniel 7, the Son of Man is presented before the throne and comes down and actually executes God's authority on earth. That's the Messiah, Jesus. His jurisdiction is everywhere. Combined with the fact that Jesus is the heir of all creation, the agent of creation, that he's the second person of the Trinity, that he sustains the universe, all creation, that he provides mediation for the forgiveness of our sins, right? When you add all that up and then say, and he's the king over all kings, the question is, how could you not listen to him? He has jurisdiction over the farthest reaches of the universe and the innermost components of our lives. I just got to tell you this morning, for most of us, the hard part of applying this truth, it's not acknowledging that Jesus is king over them. It's acknowledging that Jesus is king over me. And we've got these pockets of resistance in us where we're just stubborn. We're just stubborn people. And we don't want to admit that we are not submitting to Jesus' kingship in that area. I just want to encourage you this morning. First of all, Jesus is king over all kings, whether you like it or not, okay? Whether you agree or not, he is. And therefore, our best course of action is to listen to him in those areas. Maybe there's an opportunity for you this morning to just acknowledge before the Lord and say, Lord, I have been holding on to this. Maybe it's your attitude towards your money. Okay, Lord, I've been holding on to that. And I'm not surrendering it to you and thinking biblically about how I should use my resources for your glory. Maybe it's a relationship in your family, relationship with your spouse, dealing with your kids, something like that, dealing with your parents, right? And you're thinking, Lord, I have not submitted that to you. I want what I want, Lord. I have not given that over to you and brought it into submission to your will as king over all kings. Maybe it's an attitude towards school or career, you know, something you're dealing with teachers or with coworkers or your boss or employees or whatever. And you know you're in rebellion against God and how you're thinking about it and what you're doing. And so there's an opportunity here to say, Lord, you deserve that seat at the right hand of majesty on high. And I want to submit to you in this particular regard, how we're using our free time, you know, how we're chasing entertainment, whatever it could be. Just, we got to recognize Jesus has jurisdiction over that. Whatever it is, he has jurisdiction. Finally, the seventh reason we should listen to Jesus is in verse 4. So, and there really is a cumulative effect here. We get to the last one here. So, he became superior to the angels, just as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is a transition verse that introduces a topic that that's going to cover the rest of chapter 1 and on into chapter 2. But here's the reality. The seventh reason we should listen to Jesus is that Jesus is greater than the angels. Now, when it says in verse 4, he became superior to the angels, it's not saying he wasn't superior to the angels before. It's simply saying that his superiority to angels was made clear in his incarnation. By his coming and taking on flesh, by his death and resurrection, by his expression of God's greatness on earth, it became abundantly obvious Jesus is greater than the angels. We think, why does that even matter? There are two reasons why this matters. The first reason is, it was still a thing in the first century to have worship of angels going on in certain cultures. And certainly in certain cultures where there would have been Christians reading this letter. So the reality is that was a challenge. Today we don't have so much the worship of angels. We have in our culture at a couple different religions the worship of saints. Okay, when you pray to someone that's a god. So when you're praying to a saint, you're praying to, you know, a false god in a sense. And so the reality is here, there's a need to say, you know what? We don't worship any being other than Jesus. Okay, so that's one part of this equation. But another belief in the first century that's important for us to remember is that there was this idea that angels kind of ministered to Moses in the creation and delivery of the Old Testament law. And so really, there's also an important trajectory in Hebrews that says Jesus is superior to Moses and the angels, and he actually provides the final definitive completement of that Old Testament law. And so there's a setup here just to say, listen, here's the reality. If we're going to actually listen to and believe the Old Testament, the Word of God, that leads us right into the New Testament and worshiping and listening to Jesus. He is superior to the angels. He is greater than angels. And so it all really boils down to worship and to actually submitting ourselves to and finding our purpose and our passion, our satisfaction in Christ. So we don't find it in a man-based adherence to the law, and we don't find it in worshiping some other being, whether it's, we call it a saint or an angel, whatever it is. No, the reality is there's only one worthy of our worship: God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Jesus is greater than the angels. You know, we talk about what we will worship, and you know, most of us are thinking, well, you know, I only really go to one church, like, so that's kind of that's where I worship. But when we understand that you define worship as whatever you value supremely, and then go, oh, wait a minute, hold on, what do I value supremely? What's most important to me? What do I care the most about? What do I think the most about? What determines what I do when I have to make a decision? See, now we're going to find out what we value the most. And the reality is that we must value and therefore listen to Jesus, because he is greater than the angels. So there's seven reasons right here we've been given that we should listen to the Son. So what? Well, really, we're getting here into this letter, and as the author of Hebrews starts to explain more in detail, we're headed towards the first expression of really the main exhortation in the book, which is going to be this. He's going to say repeatedly through the book, we're going to get it a lot, he's going to say, hold fast to the faith. He's going to say, cling to the faith. And so really, understanding who Jesus is, all these seven descriptions, understanding who Jesus is meant to help us do what he calls us to do, which here specifically is to cling to the faith. And clinging to the faith, holding fast to the faith, is going to express itself in every aspect of our lives. So we're going to see it touch in many different aspects of our lives as we walk through the book. The reality is, we should not only listen to Jesus generically, but we should listen to Jesus in the specifics. Why should we listen to Jesus? Why should we hold fast to the faith? Because, well, I could give you the seven reasons again, but because he is better. We could just shorthand for it right there, right? Because Jesus is better. When you think about those seven expressions of Jesus' character, we realize there are three different functions that we see Jesus kind of fulfilling. He's first of all, the prophet, the capital P prophet. So God spoke in the prophets in various times in various ways, but in Jesus, he has definitively spoken. So we have that expectation of the coming prophet, the final prophet, and that's Jesus. What does a prophet do? The prophet is the messenger from God. So Jesus is our prophet. He's the messenger. Secondly, we've seen that Jesus is our mediator, or he's the priest. And again, that's going to get a lot of focus in Hebrews, that Jesus is our great high priest. He's the mediator, the go-between between God and man. By the way, if you're feeling discouraged this morning, if you're feeling like, you know, your sin is too much for you to handle, it is too much for you to handle, but you have a mediator in Jesus. So he's the prophet, he's the messenger, he's the priest, he's the mediator, and thirdly, he's the king. He's the master. We see him enthroned where he belongs, at the right hand of the majesty on high. So we should listen to Jesus. We should hold fast to the faith. Why? Because Jesus is better. We're going to talk about this a lot over these coming weeks, but I'm telling you, there's an encouragement here that says we don't listen to Jesus just because we're supposed to. Now, sometimes that's how we operate. Sometimes it's like, I'm supposed to do this. Well, that's not a good enough reason. Or you should listen to Jesus because it's cool. Yeah, it's no longer cool. So and we can argue whether it ever was, but nonetheless, it's just no longer cool. Or maybe sometimes we come to Jesus and we think, well, I'll listen to Jesus because, hey, I'll try anything. And as long as it works, it's very pragmatic. Like, I tried that, the therapist didn't work, I tried the thing, it didn't work. Okay, I'll try Jesus. Maybe he'll fix my problem, right? That's not a reason to listen to Jesus. That's what gets us in the door, but that's not the reason to continue to listen to Jesus. Why should we listen to Jesus? Well, because he's better. Because he is the heir of creation. Because he is the agent of creation. Because he is the second person of the Trinity, right? Because he has done this work for us in sustaining the universe. Because he is the mediator providing forgiveness of our sins. And because he is the king over all kings. Really, we've got to listen to Jesus. That means holding fast to the faith. Why? Because he is better. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our faith. He's worthy of our obedience in the specifics. What we need is to be captivated by this Jesus. And so we're set up now to launch into the book of Hebrews. I hope this morning that you want to grow spiritually. You know, there's this need, this constant recognition that we have where we need to grow. We need to grow spiritually. There's a Middle Eastern proverb, you might be familiar with it, that says, wherever the palm tree is, there is water. Think about being in the desert, in the wilderness. Wherever you see a palm tree, you know there's water there for it to grow. Well, my friend Samuel Rutherford told a story that was based on that proverb. He ministered in Scotland in the mid-17th century. And in one of the areas that he ministered, there's a true story that's passed down from generation to generation about the castle in Earlston. Stop me if you've heard it, okay? But here's the reality. They say, and they tell the story passed down from generation to generation, that in the wall of the old castle at Earlston, in the steward tree, so it's like the cellar, the basement, there's a copy in the wall of Wycliffe's Bible. Now, John Wycliffe was the first to translate the Bible into Middle English, okay? This is, he did it from Latin into Middle English way back 15th century. And this Bible was hidden in the wall of the castle. Why? Well, because it was illegal. And they weren't allowed to have the Bible in English. And so they hid this Bible to prevent the authorities from getting it. But it just stayed there. And so the story goes that, you know what happened over years? This Bible, I mean, it wasn't like cemented in the wall. It was just hidden in a kind of a nook and cranny. And so the idea is, over years, what happened? Well, people actually started reading it. And there's the story of actually a strong faith in that part of Scotland, a very strong faith that goes back to that 15th century. Why? Because there was a Bible in the walls at Earlston Castle. That Bible ended up causing spiritual transformation for those who worked in the castle, those who were coming and going. They knew it was there. Some took time to read it. But where they did, it transformed their lives and they grew. Why? Because in the Bible, God has spoken. You see, where the palm tree is, there is water. And where spiritual growth is, there is the Word of God. If you want to grow this morning spiritually, I would call you to listen to Jesus. Why? Because he is better. Would you pray with me this morning? We'll ask God to help us listen to him. Lord, we thank you so much for these first four verses in Hebrews. We thank you for so much truth that is here. Lord, about you specifically. And Lord, we ask for your forgiveness that there are many days and in many areas of our lives that we just don't listen to you. Maybe we're not interested. Maybe we're just being stubborn. Maybe we know we're in rebellion. Lord, we ask for your help, that we would see you for who you are. That we would recognize that you are the only one worthy of our worship. Lord, that it is right and good for us to listen to you because you are our creator. You hold the patent on our existence. And Lord, you are the potter. Lord, we confess that we're hearing a lot of voices today. And Lord, I would just ask that you would graciously allow us to, even in the midst of hearing from many different people, to listen to you first and foremost. Lord, we, in thinking of this, we thank you for the gift of the Old Testament, how in ages past you did speak by the prophets in various times and various ways. But Lord, we thank you for the New Testament. We thank you that in the Son you have spoken definitively. And Lord, we pray that we would treat your word as your word. And we know that we need faith to respond to you in this way. So we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would help us, that you would cause us to grow in faith, responding to the word of God. And Lord, we know that when you do that, it will result in change in our lives. Lord, I think especially of those this morning who know particular areas where they need to grow, where they need to make changes. Lord, I pray that we would build on this foundation that you've given us here in these first four verses in Hebrews, that we would respond to you and listen to you because you are worthy, because you are better. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray these things because you are the Son. You are worthy of our worship, and you are better. Amen.